Let our heart to be inspired into action, Lord, and especially as he talks to us about evangelism. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be thinking of people who we can reach out to with the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have your seats.
So, do you like my glasses, by the way? There was a box downstairs that said, lost property, please rummage. So I've rummaged and I found these glasses. Do you think they look good on me? Should I keep them? No. There's probably somebody knocking around now, totally blind as a bat. But anyway, cool. So I have an embarrassing secret. Okay, there's a secret life I hold, and it's a shameful secret. It's really embarrassing. I'm a closet Trekkie. Okay, pretty embarrassing. I've got all the videos, read the magazines, watch programs on television about how they make it. I'm a closet Trekkie, and it's embarrassing, I know, and I keep it quiet. Nobody else knows, well, obviously, apart from you lot now, and people that come around my house and see lots and lots of videos of Star Trek. And it's actually not that embarrassing, I know. But it's one of those things where I was into it, but all my friends weren't, and they were into some other kind of stuff. And so it was just a little bit embarrassing to talk about, and I kept it secret. So I was a secret Trekkie. I'm a secret Trekkie, really. And I guess for some of us, there's some situations where we're a secret Christian, where we'd rather people not know, or we might find it embarrassing. Sorry, I need to go back to my notes. For some of us, we might live a compartmentalized life. So actually, when we're in church, you know, we answer all the questions, we sing all the songs, we join in with everything in our youth group and in the church services. And we seem on the outside to be a great Christian in church. And maybe when we're in school with our school friends, we'll act exactly the same as our school friends, and it might be different to being a Christian. And when we're, I don't know, if you go to things like Scouts or a choir or a band or a sports organization, you might act differently then with them. And again, that might clash with you being a Christian. But actually, some people are able to live quite comfortably like that. So when they're in a Christian environment, they're great being a Christian. When they're not in a Christian environment, then they're great, I don't know, football club member or, you know, that group at school. Or some of you might just think it's nobody else's business. You know, I'm a Christian. What's it got to do with anyone else? Or maybe a little bit frightened of people knowing because of what they'll say or what they'll do. Or, you know, but, you know, it's my faith. I'll live it the way I want. I'll keep it. I'll show it with who I want. I'll keep it to myself. Or maybe even that some of you part of a Christian family or been going to church all your lives or joined a youth group, and you're not actually that fussed, you know. So actually, I'm Christian, as long as it doesn't really have too much of a call on me, too much, it doesn't get too awkward. I'm quite happy to be a Christian. Otherwise, you know, it's just something I just don't go on about. So there are three reasons the Bible says we should evangelize. Sorry, the guy with on the I can't see at the back with these glasses, but I can see here. So the Bible gives us three reasons why we should evangelize. It gives us a lot more, but this is just three that I picked out. So the Bible actually says don't hide your light. So what that means is that when Jesus is in you and when you're a follower of God, it's transformative to our lives. And so actually, because it's transformative, we should be acting out as Christians wherever we are. Okay? Doesn't mean we should be talking about it everywhere, but actually we should be acting out as Christians wherever we are. So actually people can look at you and say, something different about you. And a number of my friends have actually come to faith because they've seen Christians acting and living out their Christian faith and thought, something different about them, I want to know more. Okay? The Bible also says, how will anybody know unless somebody tells them? Okay, so actually, we feel it's important for people to know about faith, to know about their relationship with God. And unless somebody tells them, and actually, you might be the only Christian that they know. So unless you tell them, who else will tell them? And the last one is the Bible says, always have an answer for questions people give to you. So always have an answer for your faith. So, you know, it's you know, if people start to notice that there's something different about you, then they might actually start asking you, and it's, you know, it might be easier than you think. So there's a bit of a video coming up, which we'll I'll comment on a bit later. Cool. So let me just read for you from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And so this is talking about some of the disciples. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and they were number of men came about 5,000. Cool. Okay. So let me ask you a couple of questions. What do you feel like when somebody says, we're going to do some evangelism, or you need to evangelism? You don't have to answer out loud. Just think to yourself, how does it make you feel if somebody says that? Sorry, does everyone know what I mean when I talk about evangelism? It's telling your friends and other people about Jesus and about your faith. Okay, so how does that make you feel when somebody says, you've got to evangelize, or, you know, we're doing some evangelism, why don't you come along? Okay, question number two. Have you ever tried evangelizing, and what did it make you feel? Okay, so have you ever tried it, you know, talking to your friend or actually, you know, doing something formal, and how did it make you feel? So when I was young, when I was a teenager, my church, their idea of evangelism was to go and knock on total strangers' doors and say to them, hi, can I tell you about Jesus? And I must have been, I don't know, about 13. It scared the living daylights out of me. Or they would stand in the shopping precinct around where I lived and have like a megaphone and start shouting out to people about, you know, and we would have to stand and hand out sort of little tracts that told people about Jesus. And so all my friends from school would be coming by, and it terrified the living daylights out of me. I just couldn't understand why they want me to do it. And even at a later time, there was a church I went to when I was at university, and they used to hire a big coach, and people from the church, they used to pick them up from the villages and bring them into the city centre, into the town centre. And we were on the coach, and we stopped at a bus stop, and a lady got on. We realised actually she wasn't from church. She asked us to drop her at the station. She thought we were an actual church. And somebody said, ooh, why don't you go and ask her to come to church, Bernie? Oh, I don't know this lady. I don't want to ask her to come to church. And it just terrified me to actually, that somebody would actually ask me to do that. So the disciples, they were arrested and put in prison. And I just wonder what you would think if this happened to you. So you were out telling your friends, and actually you got arrested for it. So I do some mission trips around India in the past, and I was asked to speak at this baptism service in a part of India. And so I was, as I got up to speak, there was the talk, and then the baptism were following. So as I got up to speak, the pastor leans over to me and says, oh, by the way, this is illegal, and you could be arrested and put in prison for actually baptizing somebody. Not the best time to tell me, just as I'm about to get up and speak. And so in that state of Gujarat, majority of people are Hindus, and it's actually illegal to convert somebody from being a Hindu to any other religion. And so my friends out there, a guy called Raju and his group of people, they've been beaten up, they've been threatened with arrest, just for going out and tell people about Jesus. And I was in another part of India, a place called Manipur, and as I got to the airport, we flew in there from Delhi, and we flew in there, and my friends were going to pick me up at the front. And your paperwork as you go to India actually has, you know, you have to put your religion on it. And so I arrived, and I handed in my paperwork, the man said, oh, you're a Christian. I said, oh yes. He says, you've got to go and see the soldiers over there. I don't want to go and see the soldiers over there. So I went to see these soldiers, a little bit scary because they all had like submachine guns and things. And he said, "You are a Christian." I said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." "You come to lead rebellion." "I haven't come to lead a rebellion. Honest, I haven't." And there are some Christian tribes in that part of India who are rebelling against the government. So anybody who's a Christian that goes into that area is automatically looked on as suspicion. And actually they were said, "Well, we're going to come and check on you where you're going." So I was staying with the Mai Tai, which are the tribes in the valley. The Mai Tai weren't rebelling. So he said, "We're going to come and check that you're not up in the valley, up in the hills with the Christian tribes." So, you know, it's actually quite a frightening thing in some places to be a Christian and to tell other people about your faith. And so just as the disciples might have been arrested, in some parts of the world, Christians can get arrested or beaten up or even killed, martyred for sharing about their faith. Now, that's not said to scare you, because generally doesn't happen in England, hopefully. Okay? So let me ask you again, what would your response be if you'd been arrested for telling people about Jesus? Would it be to not evangelize anymore? Would you just go into fear and hide somewhere? Would you just feel guilty about it? Would you choose not to be a Christian anymore, or just to hide your faith? And I guess I've seen some really bad attempts at evangelism, and the bad attempts the people that did the bad attempt actually did get harassed for it. So there was a chap at school that came to me and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You people are weird, aren't you?" I said, "Well, I don't really think I'm that weird." And what had happened was he had a Saturday job, and somebody who was a Christian walked up to him and said, "Who made your teeth?" So he said, "Sorry? Who made your teeth?" "God. God made your teeth. And because God made your teeth, you need to follow God." And just a really bad way of doing evangelism. And there was another chap. This one was a bit sadder, really. So some of us had been evangelizing a Sikh friend when we were at school called Satish. And he was actually really close to... In fact, he did make a commitment to faith. And then his father died, whose father was a Sikh. And one of the youth leaders said just the worst thing I've heard in sense of evangelism. "Well, your dad's probably gone to hell, and you don't want to go there, do you? So you need to stick with your faith." And again, people like that probably deserve to get harassed and rejected. The problem is, if you've tried and failed, if you've tried it and failed and something's not gone right, often you end up carrying a bit of baggage about it. So actually, if your friends have laughed at you when you've tried to share your faith, you kind of don't want to do that again, because you kind of carry this kind of fear that people are going to laugh at you. Or if you got it wrong, you carry some shame or all kinds of things. You might just feel bad about yourself, or you might feel guilty or sad or just a sense of failure. And what we end up doing is just carrying this around with us. So I don't want to do it anymore because I was laughed at. I don't want to do it anymore because I failed. I don't want to do it anymore because I didn't really know what to say. And so we carry around this baggage with us, and the baggage just tends to stop us from actually telling people about our faith and actually living out our faith. But let's look at some of the things that the Bible says. Okay, so next slide. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Okay, so Jesus can handle the things we do wrong. Jesus can handle all that baggage. The funny thing is, what we tend to do is when we fail or when we've got this kind of baggage, we tend to run away from Jesus, tend to run away from God, and drive us away from him. But actually, that's exactly the time we need to come to God and kind of give it to God. So cast all our anxieties on him. So that's exactly the time we need to come to God and cast all our anxieties on him. Failure shouldn't drive us away from God, it should drive us to God. And if you've got baggage, that's the whole point of being a Christian. That's the whole point of why Jesus died on the cross, that we could take that baggage and we could give it to him. Okay? It says Jesus actually cares for us. So actually, he doesn't want to see you unhappy. He doesn't want to see you sort of failing in your Christian life. He doesn't want to see you feeling guilty or ashamed or fearful. He wants to see you freed from all that. Okay, so what we know is that God is big enough to carry it, you know, to carry our burdens in our place. So actually, if you're sitting there and something feels really heavy on you, because you've failed in some way, or you've tried something and you're now feeling fearful, or you're feeling shameful or embarrassed or sad in any way, God is big enough to carry all your burdens, and we could take it to him because that's what he's asked us to do. So second one, the next slide. So again, I'll turn around. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. He is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, God can free us and release us from those burdens. Okay, it's what he wants to do. It's why Jesus died for us. So actually, sometimes we look and we think that when we've sinned, or when we've done something wrong, so we've come to Jesus and we've said, I want you to be my saviour, take care of all my sins, and then we sin again, or we fail again, or we let God down again, and actually we think we've gone right back to the beginning. So actually, maybe I've just lost my faith, maybe I'm not a Christian anymore because I've let God down, I've sinned again, and so I have to go back to God and ask for forgiveness again. But actually, Jesus, the Bible tells us Jesus died once and for all. He doesn't have to die again for your forgiveness. So once you've been forgiven, when we go back, when we've done something wrong again and we go back to God to ask for forgiveness, we've not gone right back to the beginning. It's not as big a deal as it was back then, because back then our lifestyle was a total rejection of God, whereas this time it's just a bit of a slip up. Okay? So if you've asked God for forgiveness and you've asked God, Jesus, to be your saviour, then we've already been forgiven. So what we're going back to and saying, look, I'm sorry I did it again, or I'm sorry I did this. And you just confess it and get on with life after that. So we're not going right back to the beginning, so we're not a Christian anymore and we have to, you know, go through all that kind of gospel stuff again. All we're doing is taking a slip up back to God. Okay? Number four, so Jesus died, and just by confessing it, God can free us from that kind of burden again. Okay, so we can get back to being free and unfearful and just getting on with life with our faith. And the last one, the last Bible verse. So, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Beyond that, actually, we seem to feel that we're on our own. So even though we're Christians, and even though we've got the Holy Spirit, even though we've been saved by Jesus, even though God's with us, some reason we think we're on our own. So when we've slipped up, we think it's just us there. But actually, by giving every area of our life to God, particularly the areas where we're weak or we slip up, actually God is able to keep us. God is able to sustain us. He's able to transform us in those places where we really struggle. And, you know, with his Holy Spirit within us, and through prayer and reading the Bible and quoting the Bible, all that kind of stuff, our Christian friends and attending church, actually he's able to help us in that. Okay, so finally, I wanted to give you a kind of a model, really, of a model of evangelism. But first, before I do that, I'll read the rest of the Bible reading. Presumably, you know, they didn't just get arrested and give up, otherwise we wouldn't be here because the church wouldn't have grown. So this is what they did. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29-31. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant us, your servants, to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand and heal the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servants. And then they had, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness. So actually they could have come back and said, oh Lord, help us, oh Lord, hide us, oh Lord, protect us, oh Lord, and then go into hiding and stop evangelism. But what they did was they came back and asked God for courage or boldness to be able to carry on. But they also asked God to continue doing what he did. So they didn't feel they were on their own. They felt God was out there in front of them doing what he did. And finally, They were then filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, it's a we've got the Holy Spirit who is with us and preparing us for all that. Again, just a little story. So when I was on another mission trip, this time I was in Gambia, and I'd taken a group of maybe 16 to 19 year olds and we were renovating a school, a Christian mission school. And while we were there, I said, okay, we've worked for a week really hard, let's go on a trip. So I had this great idea to go to a crocodile park. Okay, so I got everyone out and into the bus, and we went off to this crocodile park. Now, a crocodile park is a lake or a big pond and about 100 crocodiles. Okay, and what they do is they feed the crocodiles, and when you feed a crocodile, you kind of it takes them 10 or 12 hours to digest their food, so they just lie around, so you could kind of wander around them. So our guide was saying to us, do you know what, you can just go and pat the crocodile, one of the crocodiles. So everyone was looking a bit nervous. I said, no, I don't think we're going to pat the crocodile. I said, oh, okay, if the guide says we could pat the crocodile, I'll pat the crocodile. And so there was me, and behind me there was a teenage guy called Rob, and behind Rob was Abdullahi, who was our translator. So I go up to a crocodile and I bend down, pose for a photograph, patted the crocodile. As I patted the crocodile, it looked up and it looked really angry. I don't know how you could tell if a crocodile looked angry, but this one then he started to get up and started walking towards me. So I'm kind of like, okay, I'm the adult here, I've got all these teenagers, and this crocodile walking towards me, how do I respond? So so I decided to turn and run. And so as I turned around, I noticed that Rob, who had been behind me, he'd gone a long time, and that he'd knocked Abdullahi to the ground. So Abdullahi was lying on the ground, and this crocodile was walking towards me and Abdullahi. And so I'm standing there going, do I stop and pick him up, or do I carry on running? Okay, I did stop and pick him up. Okay, so I stopped and picked him up, and then we both ran. And there was this group of girls, and they started screaming. So as they started screaming, it kind of agitated all the other crocodiles. So we're now in the middle of, I don't know, about 10 or 15 crocodiles all walking towards us. And the guide is saying, could everyone stop screaming, please? Could everyone stop screaming? We're going, we're going to be eaten by crocodiles! And yeah, so as I started screaming, the girls started screaming louder, the crocodiles started coming towards us, and in the end, the guide says, everybody shut up! And as we shut up, all the crocodiles went down, and we kind of, nobody wanted to stay anymore after that, we went home. but, you know, there's somebody lying in front of me, how do I end up deciding whether I care about that person or not? Okay, it's an extreme situation. Of deciding how I care about that person, or whether I care about that person enough to rescue them from the crocodile, or you know, put my own life in danger. But actually, you know, I guess with you guys, how do you decide whether you care enough about somebody to share your faith with them? Okay, and so here's just a very quick way of doing evangelism. Okay, so next one, next slide. So, quite simply, start praying about people. Who are the people you care about? Who are the people that you think God wants you to share your faith with? Before you just go jumping in there, start praying about it. Start praying about that person. Start actually, not just, Lord, give me the strength to share with them, Lord, give me the opportunity to share with them, but actually start praying about them. If you know that they've got a difficult situation at home, then pray for it. If you know they're struggling at school, then pray for that. Really start praying for them about their lives, the things that are, you know, important in their lives. If you've got a relationship with them in another group, you know, pray about that as well. Pray that you can be a better friend. Pray that you could be a better classmate. Pray that you could be a better, I don't know, if you're in their football team or in a band or choir, that you could be a better, better to them in that respect. Okay, so start praying for them. But also, you know, actually, what can you have faith for? Okay, so you might not say, God, I just don't think I could see them becoming a Christian. But actually, you might have faith to pray for, you know, a stronger friendship. You might have faith to pray that they will, I don't know, you know, think what you've got faith for that actually builds. So if you look at it as a set of I don't know, half a dozen steps or a dozen steps or 10 steps. Pray for the first step. Okay, you don't have to pray for everything. Actually, what you tend to find is that you begin to care about that person the more you pray about them. And what you find happens is that you care for them more. They begin to see something in you. So how they look at you gets transformed as well by God being involved, and because your attitude's changed towards them. And your attitude towards sharing with them changes, because actually, ultimately, you begin to see in them what God sees in them. And so you start caring for that person. And as you start caring for that person and acting on that care for that person, pray that God gives you a chance to share your faith. So there's a friend of mine, he's been a friend since university. So 35 years ago. I've known him since my first day at university. And we seldomly talk about faith. And then I moved here about 18 months ago, and he and his wife live here. And I've just found, you know, through praying for them over the last couple of years, that actually two or three times he started conversations about what I believe and about what he believes and about Jesus. Okay, now I don't think he's anywhere near becoming a Christian, but actually what the prayer's done is it started to give me opportunities to talk with him. And these are ones that he's initiated. Okay, and then so is prayer, care, and then it gives you opportunity to share. And again, you don't have to go rushing in. You just pray for God to give you opportunities to share your faith. And you'll be surprised how many actually come up. Okay? Let me finish with one more story. There's some cards at the back and some pens. If you're able to give everyone a card and a pen. Yeah, those cards. Okay? So, last story. This isn't a real story, although I really wish it was. So the Pope comes to visit England. As he gets to the airport, he gets picked up by his driver, in his limousine driver. And he says to the limousine driver, "Do you mind if I drive? Because since I've become Pope, nobody lets me drive." So the guy's saying, "I don't think so. I don't think that's a good idea." So he said, no, I'm the Pope. I'll stick to all the road protocols. I'll stick to the speed limit and stop at traffic lights, everything. I'll do everything the way I'm supposed to do it. So the guy says, "Well, I guess it's the Pope, and he's made his promise, so I'll let the Pope drive." So the Pope gets in the car. As soon as he hits the motorway, he floors it, and he's doing like 80, 90, 100 miles an hour down the motorway. And he gets pulled in by this policeman. And so the policeman looks in, and he sees the Pope. So he starts to panic. "Oh my gosh, I pulled in the Pope." So he gets on his walkie-talkie and he says to the head office, he said, I've just pulled somebody in for speeding. He goes, "Well, give him a ticket. I can't, he's important." He says, "Have you pulled in the Mayor of London?" He says, "Oh, no, it's not the Mayor of London. More important than the Mayor of London." He says, "Don't tell me you've pulled in the Prime Minister." "Oh, no, it's more important than the Prime Minister." "You have not pulled in the Queen." "Oh, no, he's more important than..." "Who on earth is more important than the Queen?" You know, the head office says. He goes, "Well, I think it's God, because he's got the Pope as his driver." Sorry, it makes me laugh every time I hear it. But I guess the thing is, once you start praying about somebody and caring for them, the more you become like God. And the more we become like God, the more we put God in charge of every area of our life, the more we kind of try and get closer to God, the more we reflect God. And when people look at us, they actually do see God. Okay, they don't necessarily recognize that, but they look at you and they recognize that you're kind, and they recognize that you're generous, and they recognize that you're peaceful, and they recognize that that you're compassionate, and that there's just something different about you, and the way that you act towards them when maybe other people aren't. And so I guess, yeah, that's the one I'd like to end up with, that actually the more you become like God, the more close you come to Jesus, and the more you reflect God, the more opportunities you'll get to share your faith, because people will notice. And that doesn't necessarily mean it will be easy, and it doesn't necessarily mean that people still won't laugh at you, but it just means that you'll have the opportunity to do it, not on your own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, last thing I want to do, so on these orange cards, on the back of the orange cards, there's like three white spaces. This isn't what these cards are for. These are for something else, but it just looked like an easy way of doing it. So in the bottom white space, If you could just think for a minute, who do you think God wants you to pray for? Okay, so you might have a family member or a group of friends. And just while you're saying that, so some of you might have heard of Hope Revolution Peterborough, Hope Rev Peterborough. And it's a strategy, really, to give you opportunities to share your faith and to invite your friends to things. It's a strategy to give you training and opportunities, you know, big events that you could take people to and other evangelistic events. So some of you might have heard that. And so our goal is that 2,000 people in this area, young people, come to know Jesus. And that might be our goal, but our goal is made up of all your goals. So if you could say, I'd really like to have my brother or sister come to Jesus, that will be one person towards our goal. If you say, I'm part of a five-a-side football team and I'd really like all of them to, then those four or five people will be part of our goal. So any big vision is made up of lots and lots of people's small vision. So it's all right for us to say, we've got this massive vision, God make this happen, but actually it only happens through you guys and other members of churches or youth leaders and crops in schools. But it's just a whole bunch of little things. And every time you have a success, you should celebrate, and somebody should celebrate with you. Every time somebody comes to faith, then, you know, you should celebrate that. It's being celebrated in heaven. Anyway, so if you put down one or two names on that, doesn't matter how many you put down, it's up to you. It might be one, it might be three or four. Also decide who you're going to pray with for those people. So you'll pray for their friends, and they'll pray for your friends. So in the second box, the middle box, write down the name of one or two people that you want to meet with and ask them to pray with you, or them to pray for you to pray for their friends as well. And finally, and this one you don't necessarily have to do, but sometimes it helps to have some support. So in the top box, put the name of an adult that will support you in it. It might be your youth worker, might be one of your parents, might be a pastor at church. So in the top box, just somebody that's going to help you and support you, that you could go and say, oh, I was praying for my friends and this happened, so they can encourage you, or I found this difficult and they can support you in it. Cool. So am I doing the last bit before we go into... Yep, okay. So what we're going to end up with, take those home and, you know, pray with them if you want. What we're going to end up with is... Do you have any of that baggage? You know, that you tried it once and it's kind of made you afraid, or you're feeling ashamed because or anything like that. So I just want to give you about 30 seconds to think about what your baggage is. If you've got any, if you don't have any, that's fantastic. And just for the moment, I want you to give it to God. You know, he said, cast your burdens onto him and confess it to Jesus. So if you feel it was something you did that was actually sinful, then just confess it to Jesus and it's done with. If it's just a burden you've got that you need God to take away and God to handle it, then hand it over to God. Or if it's just an area of your life where you need God to hold you up, then, you know, just ask God to hold you up and give it to God. Cool. And, you know, maybe you can in twos or threes pray for it. You don't have to tell people what it is, but just pray generally that God will release people from that and give them a freedom to be able to and if you want to, you could share about the people you want to pray for. Okay, so two things. In small groups, give over to God and pray for each other, and talk to each other about the people you want to God to pray that God wants you to share with people your faith with. Okay.